Today, we're going to take another detour from book studies. And it's something that has been on my heart lately. It's been something that I have read a great deal about. And it's something that at times has freaked me out, although at the present time I am in a relatively freaked out state, however you would put it. And that is with regard to finances and financial wisdom from scriptures. Now, I put aside this 1 week to talk about it, and then next week we're going to talk about the birth of the Messiah, and I'm also going to think about it and listen to what people have to say, whether we will do any more of this in January, because this is too big a subject to talk about in one time, although I will try to limit it to stuff that we can talk about in a comfortable period of time. I was looking on the internet for guidance, and there was a man who did a great deal of work on finances named Larry Burkett, and he died, but his ministry continues under the title of Crown Financial Services, and Crown has a 10-week study on finances. So this is not a subject that you can cover adequately in 1 week, although I will try to hit at least a couple things that I think are the big issues right now. Because there's a lot of stuff that has been written over the last month or two over the internet that is relatively alarming. Here's one man, and these are not just, you know, backwards survivalists. This is, there was a man who was the head of Morgan Stanley, I think it was, the economist. I don't remember the man's name. But he said that he sees only a 1 in 4 chance, I think it was, maybe worse than that, 1 in 4 chance that the United States will avoid a depression the equal of what would happen in the 30s in the next 5 to 10 years. So these are not just backwoods individuals that are speaking in ignorance, because you always have people that are that. I mean, we went through the Y2K stuff, the year 2000 stuff, and I was watching all that stuff, and I was saying, yeah, fine, you know, no problem. But this stuff is beginning to get me a little concerned. Here's what one man writes. The progression from financial crisis to subsistence crisis will be very swift. It will only take the amount of time that the worldwide inventory is exhausted, since many factories and production centers will become embroiled in payment disputes with the customers and suppliers, so that deliveries are delayed first, then canceled. The factories start closing rapidly. Just-in-time manufacturing assures us that we have only a couple of days of goods at inventory depots. People will initially think the Fed will fix things, but the Fed will find out that it cannot replace the money that was to clear here, there, and everywhere fast enough to prevent the death of that money, and hence find the money died. Let me give you an example. There is a smallish town I know of that lived through the Depression of the 30s. They lived on rabbits and potatoes, I recall. When the Depression hit, they didn't know of it immediately, but what they did notice was the trains eventually stopped coming. The stores emptied. Eventually, they got together and worked up a system where everybody worked at making foodstuff and rabbit hunts. Nobody starved, but they had to work very hard to live, and everybody was thin. They lived like this for, what, 10 years, 8 years? Eventually, after World War II, trains started coming back, stores started getting goods, and life returned to normal, and that generation survived. Now, in the Great Depression, let me compare this story to big cities and what happened there. People were evicted from apartments, walked the streets, families were nomads in the city. The cities tried creating soup lines for all the people. They rapidly ran out of money. They pleaded with the federal government to send money. The government couldn't do much. Then crime started, but not anything like what I think will happen this time. People starved. Their fate was far worse than the small city I just described. So how in the world do you deal with people who are saying that when other people are saying that we are entering a time of prosperity that the United States has never known before, and everything in between? The way you prepare for that is by following God's principles, and by following God's principles, you are prepared for any time, no matter what happens. Whether it is time of great prosperity or times of great crisis, you are prepared for everything. I want to talk to you first about trees and balloons. Yes, I trees and balloons. Trees and balloons are similar in that they both grow. If I had a big enough balloon that was transparent, I could draw on it a picture of a little tree. And far enough distance away, if I gradually inflated that balloon, it would look like the tree was growing. But there's a difference between trees and balloons. Trees grow, and the bigger a tree grows, the stronger the tree gets. Although a tree can go through periods of time of drought and difficulty, the tree grows, and as it gets bigger, it gets stronger. I planted little trees in my backyard, and the neighbors were looking out the window like, what you doing? And I had these little tiny trees. I called it my tree rescue squad. As our neighborhood was getting developed and they were starting to tear up property, I would go out with a shovel and a bucket, and I'd find little tiny seedlings that were about to be plowed under, and I'd, you know, go out and take up the little seedlings and carry them back to my backyard and plant them. And those seedlings that I planted 8 years ago that were this big now are bigger than me. And seedlings that died when they were small because of danger, now they're big trees. You don't worry about them, because as trees grow, they get stronger. That's a lot different than balloons. As balloons grow, they don't get stronger. As balloons grow, they get weaker. And the bigger a balloon gets, the bigger the probability that the balloon is going to pop. So the issue here with finances is whether you have structured your own personal finances so it is like a tree or like a balloon. From the outside, both of them look like they're growing. Both of them look like they are expanding. But the issue is, in times of trouble, if you build your finances like a tree, they will withstand the times of trouble. If you build your finances like a balloon, they're going to pop. Now, that's true of people as well as economies, and that's where the argument is right now over the economy of the United States. Is the economy of the United States like a tree or a balloon? I can't answer that question. I don't think anybody can. But people are going back and forth over that. If it's like a balloon, it is even more important that you structure your own personal life like that of a tree, so that it would survive no matter what happens. Turn with me first to Luke chapter 12. We have to start there because that sets the tone for anything else that we will talk about after that. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now this came out of the blue. Yeshua wasn't even talking about finances at that time, but there was this conflict that was simmering in the background, and there was a pause in the conversation. This is obviously something that was roiling that family. They were just churning over this. That finally there was a space when Yeshua caught his breath, and all of a sudden this guy from the back, maybe his brother and him were arguing about that, even as Yeshua was talking. And so as that argument got to be a fever pitch, somebody might have said, "Fine, I'll ask the teacher." So in verse 13, some of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, not even when one has an abundance, because his life consists of his possessions." And that's a lesson that we need to learn every single day. Because the attitude of the times is that our worth to society, our worth as individuals, depends on how much stuff we have. How much stuff? Big stuff, little stuff, shiny stuff. Cars, houses, big screen TVs, entertainment centers, DVDs. We have just an insatiable appetite for stuff, for things. I think the latest figures are that we spent, especially in this holiday season, our personal spending went up something like 0.6%, and incomes only went up like 0.4%. So something is happening here that is not pleasant. I think the last figures that are officially collected was that the average savings rate of Americans right now, this fall, how many people think it's 10% or more? Raise your hand. How many people think it's 5% or more? Raise your hand. Savings rate of America. How many think it's 1% or more? Raise your hand. It's not. 0.2% was the latest figure. 0.2% the savings rate of the America's average savings rate. Where is the money going? It's going into stuff that we think that our life consists of an abundance of our possessions. So as a result, we are sacrificing so much in order to obtain all of these possessions. I looked at what we are doing in order to get these possessions, and the last figures that I saw was that consumer debt in America right now is $1.3 trillion. $1.3 trillion. $1 trillion is $1,000 billion. So that is $1,300 billion, or $1.3 million. It's inconceivable. But wait, it gets worse. That of that, $789 billion of that is just strictly credit card debt. $789 billion. That works out to, assuming that there are about 300 million people in America, that works out to about $4,000 for every man, woman, and child in America. On average, $4,000 for every man, woman, and child in America. It is absolutely incredible that we think that our life consists of our possessions, that we are pouring our lives hook, line, and sinker into things instead of the kingdom of God. There is no doubt in my mind that that is what we are about, and there is no doubt in my mind that is why the body of Messiah right now is so incredibly weak, that our hearts are focused on everything but the kingdom of God. Well, what in the world is going on beyond that? Suppose you're saying, well, yes, okay, this is just the way things are done. I don't understand how to do things anything different. I was trying to think of how I can boil down all these financial principles into something that was manageable enough that we can deal with. The issue, of course, behind our problems as individuals and our problems as even a country is this greed for possessions. And as a consequence for that, turns me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. We just went through this on Thursday night. We just breezed by this, but Proverbs, chapter 22, in verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. There is nothing in Scripture that says, thou shalt not borrow. Nothing in Scripture that says, thou shalt not borrow. But it is not portrayed in a positive light. Proverbs 22:7 is just one of the places where it talks about borrowing money is not God's wisdom for us to do. What makes it worse is that we are borrowing far beyond our means to repay. Far beyond our means to repay. And that's something that we need to stop. A lot of people said, well, I'm just borrowing my house. And that's okay, because I have this equity in my house. In the early 90s, I think it was, in New Jersey, where my parents lived, real estate values just exploded. That the house that they had paid $20,000 cash for in 1960, in the early 1990s, was valued at $500,000 in New Jersey, because real estate just went through the roof up there. And so there were people who bought into the neighborhood at $500,000. Well, property values went down after that, because it was unsustainable. You couldn't have houses that were that high in value. So the value went back down again. So as a result, these people were stuck in houses that they could not get out of. They couldn't sell the house because the house then was worth $200,000 and you had a $500,000 mortgage on it. So that meant if you wanted to move, you had to pay the difference. In order to get out, you had to pay $300,000 to the bank to get out. Now you might say, oh, well, that could never happen again. That was just locally. Well, my dad just sold his house for $450,000 this fall. So property values are back up again, not just in New Jersey, but all over the place. What we are doing is Scripture says that borrowing is not a good idea. It's not wise. It's not God's best. And as a congregation, I think that is even more appropriate, by the way, that as a congregation, I would never borrow money in order to accomplish anything for the congregation. I don't think that's God's plan for individuals particularly, but I certainly don't think it's God's plan for congregations. When Moses came to build the tabernacle, he didn't borrow money from the people. He collected things from the people and had enough to build the tabernacle. If God desires something to be done, God provides the resources in order to do it, so that you don't have to borrow against the future in order to do it. As individuals, it's a little bit touchier in terms of borrowing. God said it's never a good idea. However, Larry Burkett developed these concepts a little bit in the idea that it isn't as awful, completely terrible an idea if you are borrowing for something that is for future productivity, and you can walk away from the debt, and the thing itself is payment for the debt. Okay, that's called a secured credit, secured line of credit. If you could walk away from something and say, okay, you know, I can't pay, just take the thing and be satisfied. But right now, there are very few things for which that is true. And it's real estate, at this moment, that is true for. However, I still remember those poor people with the $500,000 houses that now are worth $200,000. They cannot walk away from it and have that debt be repaid. And Scripture tells us that we should pay our debt. We should pay what's owed. So that even if we owe $500,000 and the house drops in value to $100,000, we still owe the $500,000. That we have no scriptural backing for just walking away from it. That we still are responsible to pay the money back that we borrowed. So the one thing that we're doing that's causing our problem is that even though Scripture says that it is not a good idea, and here's one more place that's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 12. It said, The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Blessings here doesn't come for God allowing the people to borrow even more money, but rather be lenders rather than borrowers. So if I have to distill this down into a couple of principles. Principle number one is your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. If you can't afford a big screen TV, so what? If you can't afford a bigger house, so what? If you're driving a clunker that makes a lot of noise and leaves a cloud of noxious fumes wherever you go, if it gets you where it's going, no problem. If you're going to buy a new car, buy what you can afford. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possession. And don't think a lot of money, getting a lot of money solves the problem. If you got issues with greed, then you just ratchet up the levels as you get more money. You look at sports celebrities, and there are some very famous ones that have made a great deal of money and are now broke. Made inconceivable amounts of money. Millions and millions and millions and millions. Like Tyson? Yeah, he came to mind first, right now. Millions and millions and millions of dollars, and burned through them in a matter of a few years. Now he's broke. So it is not the amount of money that determines whether you have built a tree or inflated a balloon, but rather it is where your own heart is. And where you put your affection. Why else do people borrow? Why else do people get into this situation? Proverbs chapter 27. Get out of Proverbs. Now I'm taking it back. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Let me read it first. There is a principle here and an application. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of the field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. This is speaking of somebody who's in a royal position. And you would think that someone in the royal position would not have to worry at all about finances, would not have to care about anything. And what this is saying is that even somebody who is king needs to worry about the condition of his estate. That's the general principle. How do we apply it to us? We need to know well the condition of our estate. One of the things that leads to the trouble that we're in terms of impulse buying, in terms of running up consumer debt and whatnot, is not understanding what our resources are. You can't understand what your resources are unless you have control of your finances, and you have your control of your finances over having a personal or finance, or personal or family budget and sticking to it. Not just that, well, we kind of know what we're doing. You'd be amazed how much money dribbles away without being accounted for unless you have a budget. Even with a budget, there's still some times when you sit and you say, where did that money go? And then you have to track it down to find out what in the world happened. I mean, the vending machine at work, when I used to work, there's still a vending machine at work, but I don't put any money into it, or I don't put a lot of money into it. I put maybe, you know, every week or two I'll put 50 cents in, but maybe once a month, I don't know. Anyway. There used to be a vending machine in the cafeteria at the Baltimore Sun. And not just one vending machine. There was a wall of vending machines there. And temptation was too much. Pretty much every day I would be buying a candy bar out of one of those vending machines. And then I stopped and added it up the candy bar was 50 cents. I was buying one candy bar a day. That was $2.50 a week, which doesn't sound too bad until you work it out all year and you find out that that's about $125 a year that I was spending on candy bars. Well, once you get up to that point, I start denominating things of, well, what else could I have bought that I wanted more than that candy bar for $125? There's a lot of things that I want more than a candy bar when you start talking that, you know, $100 or so. So I stopped buying candy bars out of the machine. Going out to eat at work, that's, you'd be amazed. If you spend, you go out to eat and lunch and dinner, that's, say, you go out to eat lunch at McDonald's, go out to dinner someplace a little bit better, you're talking about maybe $12 a day. $12 a day, of course, for a work week, you're talking about now $60 a week. $60 a week times 52, that gives you $3,000 a year that you're spending on lunches. Now, you're not going to save all of that if you make your own lunches or whatnot, but you can probably save $2,500 out of that $3,000 by not going out to eat. So you can kind of see, without a budget, you have no idea where the money's going. It just kind of comes in and goes out, and so long at the end of the month, you have a dime left in your savings account, you made it, until the car breaks down, or until you need a new furnace, or you need a new roof on the house, or, you know, it goes on and on and on. With a budget, you have to put in all that things. No, well, the condition of your flocks, because oftentimes people don't understand the real state of their finances. They spend their credit, their checking account down to zero, thinking that that means that they're making it until something else breaks. And then all of a sudden they don't have, or the life insurance comes due, or the auto insurance comes due, and there's no way to pay it. So know well the condition of your flocks, and that way you don't fall into the habit of just charging to make up the shortfall, because it's obvious from the figures that people are charging to make up the shortfall every month, and you can't do that. You can't go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into debt every month and have it be a sustaining, growing household finances. You know, having a budget and sticking to it actually brings you great freedom. I actually can get more stuff than I like to play with. I mean, it's no good to anybody, but I like to play with it. If you have a budget and you stick to it, than I did before. Because before, there was always a state of anxiety, we're spending too much, we're spending too little. Now I look at our budget and say, okay, we can afford, I think that sort of thing is, I don't remember what the percentage is, but it's like 2 or 3% of our budget is for Sharon and John and I to just kind of have, well, John an allowance, but for Sharon and I to just have, you know, spending money that we can spend on whatever hobby, whatever we like to. And we stick to it. I mean, we really stick to it. And so even though sometimes we buy things that even we ourselves afterwards scratch our head and say, why did I buy that? I mean, I like old coins, and I had some birthday money that I got yesterday, and it lasted. I think this is a new record. It landed in my pocket for about, you know, 24 hours or something before I spent it on a box of coins. But anyway, the idea is that with a budget, it gives you the freedom to know what you can afford and not afford, so you're not always just running to catch up and wondering whether, you know, should I have done that or shouldn't I have done that. Now you can look at the budget and say, yes, I can afford this. I can't afford that. And so you can get an immediate answer to impulse buys. If you got the money in your pocket, in terms of in your budget, if you got money allocated to that, to spending money, and you see something you like and want to do an impulse buy, fine. Of course, the next day you might be thinking, why did I do that? But the money is there. And you do not resort to borrowing against things that aren't there. So what do you do in times of possible crisis? What do you do in good times? The same thing. Avoid covetousness, which means live within your means. Live within your means. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy life. I mean, enjoy the good things of life. But do it in balance with what God has provided for you. Don't go beyond that. And too many times we see this lifestyle that we see on television. And I used to enjoy watching some of these things. I used to think they were funny because one of them, I mean, the old cop shows were funny because you watch a cop show and I know how much that cops actually make. And you look at one of these cop shows and they're living in, I don't remember what the name of this was, but it was an old show which involved a policeman in Los Angeles, and his apartment was just palatial. You know, there was almost like a fountain in the middle of it, and you know, people, even maybe the movie stars, the directors, the writers, actually live in that kind of place, but certainly not in the, you know, people who would be working in the police department, unless they're on the tape, but we won't go there. Avoid covetousness. Live within your means. Avoid borrowing, except in a very, very emergency situation. If you are in debt, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Pay off your cars, pay off your houses, pay off whatever you can. Pay off the credit cards. Don't leave a balance on the credit card. Get out of debt. It's not God's best for you. There have been lots of times in my life when I have needed something and I was tempted to borrow money for it, and it was provided by God's hand in a way that I would not have expected without my having to go into debt for it. But a lot of us don't give God a chance. As soon as the first sign of trouble, boom, whip out the plastic, and there you go. Get out of debt. Live within your means. Avoid covetousness. Get out of debt. And understand, if you've got to live within your means, you've got to know what your means are. So get yourself a budget. Understand what your means are. Don't just leave that alone and say it's going to run on autopilot. Believe me, if you let it run on autopilot, it's going to hit a mountain. Get a handle on your finances. Get a written budget down. There are guidelines people have gone through. What are good, reasonable percentages? Larry Burkett's ministry did a lot. This is an interesting little book. I don't even know if it's still in print, Your Finances in Changing Times. at the end. I think this one does it. Some of his others do it, but they give, I don't know if this one does, but some of his other books do give at the end what sort of percentages, oh, it does give it, okay, what sort of percentages you could expect to pay for things, housing, car, entertainment, that sort of thing, that you can look and make up your budget and say, this is how much I have to spend on this, that you don't go beyond your means. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But if we build our lives and build our finances as a tree, it will withstand times of drought. If you build it like a balloon, that first sharp object is gone. And God's desire for you is that you build your life steadfast in Him, steadfast in His principles, and that way you are strong. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, we thank You for all the prosperity that You've given to us as individuals and us as a country. And Father, I ask Your forgiveness because we have gone way beyond the prosperity that You've given to us. Our greed has been bigger than even all the abundance that we've been handed, Father, that we have desired ever more and more and more and more. Lord, forgive us because we have desired less and less of Your kingdom and more and more of the place in which we are just sojourning. Father, open up our eyes that we might have perspective. Open up our eyes that we may sink our lives and our resources into Your kingdom, that those things that make our hearts sparkle might not be the newest technological gizmo, but rather might be the opportunity to advance Your kingdom in the hearts and lives of many others to the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.